Romans chapter 8, and we will finish up this passage that we read this morning. I'm going to back up just a little bit here so that I can make eye contact with everyone. And I have rubber bands here, so I just dare you to fall asleep. And I'm a pretty good shot. So, Romans chapter 8, let's reread the entire passage that we read this morning, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Lord, once more we come to you and ask for your help. Help our minds to be clear and focused upon you, and we pray that you would do a work in our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We saw this morning how we kind of took a little look back there at the first verse where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And we pointed out again that this is not a condition of salvation, but it is a result of salvation. It is not saying that you have no condemnation as long as you don't walk after the flesh, meaning as long as you do right and you don't do wrong, then you're going to be okay and there's not going to be any condemnation. That's not what it's saying. It's saying there is no condemnation to certain people, and those people are those that are saved. Those people are the ones who walk after the Spirit. They don't walk after the flesh. We do sometimes in our daily walk, in our daily practice, do the things of the flesh, walk in the flesh that way, but this is talking about the inner man that is saved, who cannot walk after the flesh. He can only walk after the Spirit. And we saw this morning, we looked at that in detail a little bit, the after the flesh, and we looked at 2 Corinthians 10:3, where it talks about walking in the flesh. We live in a body of flesh, and we looked at Galatians 5, 16 and 17, where it talks about our daily activities, but here we're talking about the difference between the lost and the saved. And you've got to keep that in mind as you look at this to have a proper understanding of it. We finished up this morning looking at the lost person being the enemy of God, and James 4:4 tells us the same thing. There in Romans 8:7 it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Okay? And enmity is a state of opposition. It is like being an enemy with God. And it says that, "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It is absolutely impossible for a lost person to please God. It is impossible for the lost person to do the things of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your place there in Romans and look at Hebrews chapter 11. What is commonly known as the faith chapter. We find the definition of faith, and then we find examples of faith. But if you look at verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you take that and you compare it with verse 8, Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So these are just more reasons that help us to understand that this being in the flesh and walking after the flesh is being lost. Not when I give into the flesh sometimes, not when I walk after the flesh whenever I sin, but this is talking about the state of the inner man. The saved man on the inside, that inner man walks after the Spirit, and the lost man walks after the flesh. There is absolutely no way that a lost person can please God. There is a common idea out there among people who are not saved that they believe that God is doing all of these things for them. I talked to a person who made it clear that they weren't saved and that they weren't interested in being saved, but then they went on to say that even though that was true, God had been good to them. God had done all these things for them. And I pointed out to them that the Bible says that every good gift comes from Him. You see, lost and saved both experience certain blessings from God, but the lost, they experience general blessings. Waking up every day and getting one more day, whether you're lost or saved, is a gift from God. Because He didn't have to let any of us wake up. The sunshine, the water that we drink, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the jobs that we have, these are good things. And so these are things that God, you know, He talks about in the Bible about how it rains, you know, bad things, it rains on the just and the unjust. Okay, bad things happen to lost and saved, and good things happen to lost and saved. And bad things that happen, it's because of the fall, it's because of sin, and good things are because of God. But there are these general blessings. The difference is saved people realize, hey, these good things are from God, and I'm going to be thankful, and I'm going to glorify and honor Him. The lost people, they don't do that. And even if they do, even if they do say, well, you know, I'm not saved, but I know God's been good to me. He's, you know, kept me alive this long. Well, what a slap in the face. What a slap in the face to say, you know, I know they think that they're being righteous, but what they're saying is, I know that good things have happened because God has let me stay here, and I know that there are some good blessings that I've had, but I'm not going to thank Him for it by putting my faith and trust in Him. It's as though they want the good things without the commitment. It's just like people who want to live together year after year after year after year. They want all the benefits of marriage, but they don't want to get married. We were talking to a couple last night. We went to the baseball game and we got to talking to this couple last night, an older couple. They were sitting behind us, and really nice couple. And they weren't even to their first year of marriage yet. Older couple, and they weren't even to their first year of marriage. And we kind of gathered that maybe they were both widowed. And anyhow, we got to kind of, you know, joking with them and talking to them. We'd turn around once in a while and say something to them. And then we found out right before they left that they go to a church down the road, that they are believers, they're Baptist, and we know some common people. We know some people that they know. And I told them, I said, well, see, I knew we liked you. I knew there was a reason that we liked you, because they got up and they said something about going home and getting clothes ready for church. And I said, yeah, we do too. Where do you go? And then it all just went from there. But anyhow, we were talking about marriage, and someone at the ball game was celebrating 39 years. They announced 39 years. And I had already told them that Amy and I were going to celebrate 20 years this week. And they said, oh, see, you know, 19 more years, you know, for you guys. And I said, yeah, 38 for you guys, and you'll be there, you know. But we were talking about that, and what we got to talking about was, and I told him, I said, you know, I said, 20 seems like nothing to you guys, because they had been married, you know, to their previous spouses like 50-some years. And I said, 20 years probably seems like nothing to you guys. We're just a couple of pups. I said, but with this younger generation, we've been together forever. 20 years, we've been together a long time. And I said, you know, people don't even bother getting married anymore. And we were kind of talking about that and in agreement of that. And one of the things that I said was, people don't want to get married. They want all of the benefits of being a married couple and want to act like a married couple and carry on like a married couple, but they don't want to be married. They don't want to do what's right and be married. And you know, sometimes it's like that with the lost. God gives them day after day after day, gives them a beautiful earth to live on, sunshine, the moon, food to eat, plenty to drink, clothes on their back. You know, God has spared them another day of seeing His wrath. He's given them another day to get saved, another chance to get saved. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. They want things to go well in their life, but they don't want to have anything to do with God. Not realizing, most of the time, many of them not realizing, you got one more day because of Him. And oftentimes people get saved and then look back and think, boy, I can't believe He gave me that much time. I can't believe He had that much grace and He had that much mercy with me. But it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A lost person might talk about, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I believe there's a God. Yeah, but you can't please Him. You might say that you believe He's there and you might acknowledge Him, but if you're not saved, He is not pleased with you. Just saying, oh, I believe He's there and I think He's done this for me and this, that doesn't please Him. If you're lost, it's impossible to please God. Could we say this, take this into consideration? If those that are lost cannot please God, then that means those of us that are saved ought to please God. We can please Him. We can live lives that are pleasing to Him, and we should live lives that are pleasing to Him. It really should be our number one goal is to bring glory and honor to Him and live a life that He can look at and say, well done. That He's pleased with the way that we're living our lives for Him. You look at verses 9 and 10, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again here we see that the believer is not in the flesh. This is not who he is. This is not what defines him. And he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's what makes the difference. Okay, that's, again, this is one more way that we know he's talking about difference between lost and saved. Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh. You cannot be lost and saved at the same time. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are not in the flesh, you're not after the flesh. You might fulfill the lust of the flesh sometimes, but that is not what's going on the inside. And we want to keep in mind the theme of these three verses here, the results of salvation, okay, and how to live victoriously over sin. And you've heard me say it multiple times in this study, that one of the things that we have to get a hold of is who we are. You can't fight the battle. You can't fight the battle unless you know whose side you're on, what the battle is, and how to fight. We watched something today, and I don't know how many of you have seen this. I was not aware that they did this, but I thought it was kind of neat. I'm assuming maybe it's in Washington, D.C., but they have a, and I don't know how long it's been going on, but they have a National Memorial Day concert. Has anybody ever seen that on PBS that carries it? I didn't know anything about it. I knew they did the fireworks and all that 4th of July, but I didn't know anything about it. And so I came across it the other day, and just a couple days ago, and They will have people get up and tell the stories of soldiers like it's first person. You know, they'll get up and just really neat what they do. But one of the things that they did was they played the Armed Forces medley. And they would have the orchestra and the chorus do the songs for each one of the branches of the Armed Forces. And so they just do a little bit, and then four guys from that branch will come out with the American flag and with their flag. So they play a little bit of the Coast Guard, and then they did Army and Marines and Navy and Air Force and all this. And if you were in that branch of service, they asked you to stand up and when your branch was represented and to sing along. If you knew the words. Most of the people weren't singing along. I don't know if they forgot the words or what, but most of the people weren't singing along. But it was a really neat thing, okay? Now, let's say that they, you have all these branches of the service. You take a guy out of the Air Force, okay? Here they come out, they'd say United States Air Force, and they come out and sing the song, and he knew, that's what I was in. I was in the Air Force. I know that song. That's our song. And they stood up. It wouldn't make much sense for them to stand up when it was the Coast Guard. They weren't in the Coast Guard. If you took them from the Air Force and put them in the Coast Guard, how effective would they have been? They were trained for the Air Force. If you took them out of the Marines and put them in the Army, how effective would they have been? That's not what they were trained for. Okay? So, knowing who you are is vital to living victoriously for Christ. Because if we don't, we're just kind of wandering around trying to figure out where I'm at and what I'm doing and how to. But if I know whose army I'm in, I know my position as a soldier, and I know how to fight the battle, I recognize the battle, that's what all this is about. That's what we're really at the core of these three chapters is all of that and understanding whose army am I in? What's this battle look like? How is this battle fought? What must I do to fight this battle correctly? You know, if we wanted to be good at anything, we would find out who was the best at it, and we would take lessons from them, and we would do what they told us to do. So if we want to be a Christian who lives a life that pleases God, and we want to live victoriously, we want to get something done for Him, then where do we have to look? To Christ Himself, to His Word, and say, this is what He says to do. No excuses, no justification for things that aren't right, but He said it, and so let's do it. But He says, at the end of verse 9, He says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Every believer upon salvation is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This is a fact of Scripture. This is God's seal upon us. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within the believer and puts a seal on him that cannot be removed. You've heard those that believe that you can lose your salvation. You tell them in John 10, where the Lord said that no one can pluck us out of His hand, and they say, well, you can jump out of His hand. You're not that strong. The seal. If the Holy Spirit has sealed us, how are you going to lose your salvation? Well, I don't know. Maybe they would say, well, you can remove the seal. You're not that strong. You can't remove His seal. If you could remove it, somebody else could remove it. But we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And I will tell you right now, that I don't grasp that truth fully and wholly the way that I should. And I think most people don't. I think that we kind of get used to the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living with us. I'm not saying that we can't grasp, but I'm just saying I think that a lot of Christians, myself included, we don't always get a hold of the fact that, listen, the very Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I think sometimes maybe it goes as far as a head knowledge. We say, yeah, I know the Bible says that's true. I believe that's true. And we should believe it because the Bible says so. But do we really realize what we have? Do we realize that tool that is there? And I do believe that part of it is not preaching, not hearing enough preaching on the power of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that maybe because the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have hijacked the Holy Spirit and taught so many things that are contrary to God's Word about the Holy Spirit, and they have just brought about so many false doctrines, I think that fundamental churches maybe have backed away. I do believe that some churches have backed away and they're afraid to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit because they're afraid that someone maybe who's visiting might think that they're a bunch of tongue talkers. They're afraid that they've got some crazy, weird doctrine. No, the Holy Spirit is not a crazy, weird doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine. He's a person. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a Bible doctrine. Look, what has the world done with the teaching of marriage? Perverted it. What have the Mormons done with it? Perverted it. What have the Catholics done with it? Perverted it. Do we stop proclaiming what the Scripture says about marriage? No, we proclaim it even more. Well, why should we, because some people pervert the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, why should we be afraid to preach what the Bible really says? But His Holy Spirit indwells each of us, and if He doesn't, then we're not saved. Now, there is no second blessing or second baptism, as the Pentecostals and the Charismatics would like to have people believe. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit the moment that you get saved. You see some things in the book of Acts that are a little bit different. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a transitional period. The church age is beginning. But in the church age today, the moment that you are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. They like to ask, are you saved? Yes. And they'll oftentimes, a Pentecostal or a Charismatic will follow it up with this, do you have the Holy Ghost? I just told you I was saved. If I'm saved, then I have the Holy Spirit residing within. But that's not what they mean. What they mean is, have you spoken in tongues? Have you seen visions? Have you done all of these things? That's not scriptural. According to the Scripture, according to the Bible, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. How can one person live inside of millions of people? I don't know, but I don't have to know. All I have to do is believe it and take hold of that tool, that power that He's given us, and be obedient to it. It says here, if the Spirit of Christ, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Okay. Is Christ in you? Through the person of the Holy Spirit, He is. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, He is in us. Well, if that is so, then it's also true that the body is dead because of sin. And what this means is this word because, what it's talking about is, think of it like this, on account of. Okay? You can kind of think of it like this. And if Christ be in you, because of that, the body is dead. The body is dead to sin. Or you can think about it like this. And if Christ be in you, it says the body is dead because of sin. Basically what it's saying is because that Christ is in you, sin no longer has that power over you. Okay? It no longer has that dominion over you that it once had. Paul is reiterating just in different words what he's already told us. Okay? And then it also goes on to say, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. How is it that salvation gives me eternal life? Because Jesus Christ is righteous and He died in my place. He's righteous and He died for me. And since He fulfilled the law and lived in perfect righteousness, now I can have the life that I need and I can live eternally. Verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Okay, so here's another verse that teaches us that one day our bodies will be changed. Even if I have to go to the grave, I will not stay there. He will bring me up out of that grave. He is going to redeem our bodies. He is going to quicken, which means to bring to life, okay, our mortal bodies. If we die, if we don't see the rapture, if we die, He's going to bring us right back up out of the grave. We will come out of the grave, much like He did, only it won't be by our own power, by our own spirit. It'll be by His. And it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So I don't have to fear the grave. I don't have to fear death. Oh, none of us look forward to it. We all would like to have as many years as possible, get as much work done for Christ as we can. You know, the Christian doesn't sit back and say, "Well, I don't care if I die today or tomorrow." Well, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid if I die today or tomorrow or 50 years from now or 60 or 70, whatever. I'm not afraid of that. But we would like to stay alive as long as we could. Because for one, though heaven is greater, we do have people here that we love. We have work to do here. More people need to be saved. None of us get up in the morning as believers and say, "Boy, I hope I die today. Hope this is it." No, but we can get up as believers and say, "Lord, thank you for giving me another day. But if this is my last one, I'm ready to meet you. I'm ready to go home." And that'd be nice too. You see, we have, as Paul said, this desire. We have this desire within us to depart. He talked about being in a strait betwixt two. He said, "I want to stay here because that's better for you all, but I also want to go home." And only believe. Remember, we said this morning, the natural man receiveth not the things. Okay, lost people can't understand that. Lost people can't. That's just one of those things they can't understand. You and I, as believers, we know exactly what that means. As soon as Paul says it, we know exactly what that means. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I also want to stay here to get more work done and to help other believers. Okay? But our mortal bodies will one day be changed. And so, I can't help but look back at chapter 7 and verse 24 where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We got this saved man living inside of this unsaved body, and this war goes on, and we get so sick and tired of this unsaved body, and we get sick and tired of the flesh and giving in to the flesh and sin and all this, and we say, "Boy, I just can't wait until this situation has been changed." Well, I have hope. I know that that will happen one day. I know that the day is coming when He's going to quicken and change this body, and that battle will be over with. But until then, what do I do? Do I just sit around getting beat up? Do I just sit around being defeated? Well, one day. No, until then, I don't know. I don't know when that day is coming. But until then, just like the hymn we sing, "Until then, my heart will go on singing." You know, until then, until the day, until that day comes, I want to move forward. I don't want to sit here and be miserable. We were listening to a sermon this morning and this evening coming in, and the pastor that was preaching the sermon, I like the way that he put it. He said, "When I have eternal life, and when I die, I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, and that's wonderful." But, and he wasn't one of these, you know, have your best life now kind of, it was not that kind of preacher. But he said, "But between now and then, I'd like to have the best life I can have." And what he's talking about is living victoriously over sin, not living like the world, like for not to have any more problems than I absolutely have to have between now and then. Let's make, basically the thought is this: let's make the best of it. Okay, you know that old saying, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade? Folks, being a Christian in a lost and fallen world, it's like living on a lemon farm, isn't it? All right, what are we going to do? Walk around sour? Going to walk around sour all the time and just let it get the best of us? Or are we going to try to make the best? Come on, being a believer living in a lost, fallen world is a bad situation, isn't it? It is not pleasant. But why don't we make the best of a bad situation between now and then? By living victoriously for Christ and getting as much done for Him as we can. Verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." So he's saying again, that's not who we are. We don't have to do the things of the flesh, and we shouldn't do the things of the flesh because it's not in charge anymore. It's not in control anymore. It's kind of, you know, have you ever seen, I've never really seen one, but I understand that this is how it works. You can correct me. Afterwards if this isn't right, but I understand that there you really can have such a thing as a flea circus. And what a flea circus is, from what I understand, is this. Now, I don't know who goes around collecting fleas, but I have read or heard that if you take a matchbox, an empty matchbox, and put so many fleas in there, you know, fleas jump and hop. I have heard that after a while, they will only jump so high because they can't get out of that box. Okay? And that's what a flea circus is. You open it up, and they're only jumping about this high, and they're not jumping out of the box. So you could just watch them. But then after a while, they realize that they're out, and then they take off. Now, that's what I've heard. I've never tried it. I don't have time to go around picking fleas off the dog. We try to keep we frontline him so he doesn't have fleas. But I have read or I have heard that that's what a flea circus is. I don't know. But the principle makes sense. The principle makes sense. Sometimes we do something for so long, or we're used to something being a certain way for so long, we just kind of get in a rut. We just kind of get used to it. Okay? If you don't use certain muscles, you can lose those muscles. There is a breed of catfish. They're very tiny. And they found them down in these caves. I mean, these deep, 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 dark caves where there is absolutely no light whatsoever. And it's not evolution. It's adaptation. Adaptation is real. Adaptation happens. It's not evolution. Sometimes animals, over certain period of years, certain traits, their genetics change and they lose certain traits or gain other traits. That's adaptation. It's still a fish. It's still the same fish. Evolution says so many years and that fish turns into a dog. Okay? Adaptation is not the same as evolution, but there are these little fish. And they're way down where there's never any light. And they have eyeballs, but they don't work. There are no nerves or anything to make the eyeballs work. They're blind. They're the little blind catfish. I think they get about maybe that long. And what scientists believe is that maybe they could, they have the eyeballs so they could see at some point. But after being in this environment, it's kind of like it was bred out of them. They didn't need their eyes anymore, and so they quit working, and then that was passed down. But they were there. They're still catfish, but they don't see anymore. They didn't need their eyes, and so they're there, but they don't work. I say that to say this. If we are not careful, and if we don't understand what Scripture is telling us here, we maybe kind of get to the place where the chains have been removed, the handcuffs have been taken off, the leash has been taken off, but we've gotten so used to it, we just kind of act like it's still there. If you're training a dog, You train them on a leash correctly, you can get them to walk beside you to where you don't have to tighten up the leash, but they think it's still there. You can take it off and they'll walk beside you and they learn, well, I need to stop here. The leash is gone, but they'll act as though it's still there, like you still have control over them. If we're not careful, we kind of get the idea that sin is still in control, it's still in charge, and we forget, hey, I can use my hands now. Hey, I'm not in that cell anymore. Hey, I can move about and work for the Lord. I'm not bound anymore. And what he says here in verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. It's not in control anymore. And whatever the reason is that sometimes we let it be, there is no good reason. Whether it's because we just got so used to it being that way, or we allowed it to be, or whatever, we're not bound anymore. You want to make the wrong decisions and put yourself back under that bondage? Put yourself back under that bondage, but you don't have to be. We don't have to be. We are no longer slaves. He says in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We are no longer slaves. In Colossians 3:5, we are told to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us, when he says mortify therefore your members, he goes on and says, he makes a list of all these things. What he's saying is, we have a responsibility not to let our flesh do these things. Okay? That we are to mortify. James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James isn't telling the lost person, clean yourself up. He's telling the saved person, stop sinning. Wash your hands. Quit getting your hands dirty. Wash your hands. Paul is saying in Colossians, look at the things in your life that God says are wrong and kill them. That's what mortify means. Kill them. Stop doing that. This mortification here is what happens when we get saved. There is a mortification that we have to do. When we see things in our lives shouldn't be there, we're to kill it, get it out. Paul says very often in his writings, put off. Okay? Kill it, mortify it, get it out, put it off. Do these things, put on. Walk this way, walk in this manner. But what is this mortification here? These other verses in Colossians and in James deal with sanctification and daily walk. But here he's talking about what happens at salvation. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. What's that? If you remain unsaved, you will die and spend eternity in hell. It says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, it's not a condition. He's not saying fulfill the law, live right, do all these good things, and then you'll live. No, that makes it works, doesn't it? That makes it work salvation. What does it mean to through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body? That's salvation. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are indwelled by the Spirit. We are born again. We're saved. We're quickened. And that's what makes us dead to sin. That's what mortifies, kills off the effects of sin. Sin can't take me to hell now because I am saved. That's what this is saying. It's saying, but if you through the Spirit, so if you are saved, then you have mortified the deeds of the body and you're going to live. So don't walk in them anymore. You've killed them. Don't walk in them anymore. Look, something that's dead is of no use to us. When a pet dies, we bury it. Well, some weird people have them stuffed, but I understand Roy Rogers had Trigger and Bullet stuffed. And Trigger and Bullet a few years ago were on a tour across the United States. You could go and see Trigger and Bullet. That's a little weird, isn't it? But when something dies, it's of no use to us anymore. Your horse dies? Get a new horse. Hey, body's dead because of sin. We're not slaves to it anymore. It's of no use to us to live in sin. Why would we? Why would we? Let us live under righteousness. Then we come to verse 14. And I know you're wishing that this morning when we were upstairs I preached this short. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let us understand the leading of God. Again, it's another one of those things that some people have tried to hijack. This is not some mystical, charismatic, hearing voices from heaven type leading. This is to be obedient to what God's Word says. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and let Him direct our paths. And that's what saved people want to do, because that's what the inner man is now. The inner man wants to do the things that God wants him to do. You know, your inner man is led by the Spirit of God. God tells your inner man what to do. And the world and the devil tell the flesh what to do. Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to listen to? Well, let's see who has the best track record. The devil, the world, and the flesh. What do they have? What's their track record been? Death, disease, sin, broken families, lost jobs, missed opportunities, hatred, strife, bitterness, envy. Okay, what's God's track record? Holiness, righteousness, perfection, blessings, eternal life, peace, joy, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Well, it's a no-brainer who has the best track record. Let's let Him be in charge. Let's let Him rule. You know, it's something. I don't follow sports, but I do know that if you're going to hire a coach for your team, you look at their resume. You look at their performance, their past performance. Okay, and you try to get somebody who has led. If you can get somebody that has led other teams to championships, then maybe they'll be able to lead your team to championships. You know, I know it changes every few years. There are teams. Back when I was a teenager and I used to watch, professional basketball, there were teams that were just, they couldn't win a game. They could not win a game. They were the most terrible back. I mean, Milwaukee Bucks, Seattle Supersonics, Denver Nuggets, Golden State Warriors, these teams got skunked every single year. Well, you wait long enough, and then you start seeing some of those teams winning championships or getting close to winning championships. And then the teams that were so hot the Celtics and the Bulls and everything, then you see where in a few years they're not winning anything. You know, it's after so many years. But you look at a team that hadn't won a championship in years and hadn't even gotten close, nobody's going to be fighting to get that coach. You try to find somebody who's known for building a winning team. Okay, I got a life here, and somebody's going to be in charge of it. Let me see your track record. Well, let's see. God, His Son, His Holy Spirit, His Word, impeccable, perfect, untarnished, unblemished. Now let me look and see what the world has to offer. Now you can look around and see their track record. All right. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Listen, the Lord tells our inner man what to do. Why aren't we listening? Why aren't we listening? Why aren't we being obedient? Why aren't we responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Why aren't we letting Him direct our paths? Why don't we feed the inner man so that he can be in control of the outer? Let's pray. If you're saved and you're not the person that you used to be on the inside, if you're saved, you are not the person you used to be on the inside. So let me ask you this question as we pray. How is that change manifesting itself on the outside? We are no longer who we were, so how is that change manifesting itself on the outside? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You not only gave it to us, but that You preserved it and You put a copy of it in our hands. And many of us have multiple copies of it. Lord, help us not to neglect it. Lord, help us as we continue to look at these verses and these chapters, help us to know what we need to know. Help us to reckon, to believe it, and then help us to yield. Help us to put it into practice. Lord, I pray that You would help us to wear out our knees this week, being down on our knees in prayer. Help us to wear out our Bibles this week, searching the Scripture. Help us to live obediently and victoriously for You because You saved us, and now You want to use us to help lead others to salvation. And help us to be ever mindful of that and not to get wrapped up in the cares and concerns of the world. Even if there are things that aren't sinful, Lord, if they're taking us away from You, they have become that. Help us to always keep You number one and at the forefront, because everything is about You. Lord, we just ask that You'd work on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn 306. 306. Excuse me. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.